what I'm doing is I'm condensing this book down to probably four or five lessons. You're in lesson three. We did spend 2 weeks on lesson two, so I'm kind of dragging here. So tonight we're going to be on lesson three, and we're going to move right on Deacon's lesson three. And there'll be probably, I know in this book, the one I was telling you about that we talk about Baptist deacons, but Paul Chappell, there are five more parts in part two, and then an appendix. So we by no means will have 12 lessons in deacons. We will have, this is our third one, probably four or five, and then how it'll work, we'll take a test, and it'll be true and false or something like that, so that all it is I call it an awareness. You could, you know, if you're was in the class and were aware of what's going on, and we're pretty good, and especially with a handout, I like to do a handout, especially if it's going to be a test, because most of the time it's always something that's probably written on the paper. I kind of stay away from the tongue-in-cheek things or something like that. So I'm not going to ask a question, can Brother Phil see the clock on the wall? Although you'd probably get that right. tonight it's a servant leader. It's becoming an under-shepherd. Kind of a definition thing. It's the ministry of a servant leader. A lot of people say, well, what's a deacon supposed to do? What's he do? So we'll cover some of that. And then fourthly, the reasons behind it are what's his motive to be, the motive of a servant leader. And these are all teachable things. Take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And look, if you would, down on the latter part of the chapter, and we'll get a kind of a foundation for what we want to say tonight. Verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Kind of neat, ain't it? But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Wow. And whosoever of you will be the chief shall be servant of all. And that ain't how we think, is it? But that's how the Lord thinks. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I just thought that was just unique in the way the Lord approaches something opposed to how Gentiles or we would approach something. Totally, totally different. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for class. Thank you for church. Thank you for our pastor, and thank you for the Word of God. Bless now as we teach. Give me utterance to speak. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. So a servant leader, this concept was Jesus' idea. It's definitely not a humanistic idea. It's not humanism. Matter of fact, it's diametrically opposed to the way the world thinks about things. The concept servant leader. But yet, when you have a pastor, he's a leader. When you have a deacon, he's a leader. And in essence, he's a servant. He's a servant. So here it's the Lord's idea. So the word minister literally means to attend to or wait upon. You say, well, who is that? Well, he's one of the ministers at the church. How would you know he's a minister? Because he waits on others. He's there to serve others. I pastored the first time in 1985, High Point Baptist Church in Sharonville, Indiana. The church, when I took the church, had about 250 people in it. First time I ever tried to pastor. I didn't know what I was doing. I was green. I just come in out of the rain, you might say. And I had all those folks. But I was so overwhelmed with the first few months and all the funerals I had to preach. And our pastor preaches funeral after funeral after funeral. He said, what is that? He's a servant. And then when you finally figure it out, When we study deacons, it's kind of the same thing. Servant leaderships, and that's what we're doing. Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, I'm there at the first, under servant leadership, the first dot. Philippians 2, 7, but made himself of no reputation, and he could have. Man, he is the Lord of glory, the only begotten Son of God, the King of kings. But the scripture says here, in the incarnate, or when we say the incarnate form of Christ, that's the physical appearing, the visible form, the human side of God. Very much human and very much God. So here we understand Philippians 2, 7, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The bottom line in this thing, when we're discussing the officers of the church, and here tonight we're studying deacons. I know in the Sunday school hour we're more on pastors, but we're going to cover deacons because it's right there. So here tonight we're on deacons. There's a few lessons on deacons. What is a deacon? What's their job? What are they supposed to do? How do they function? What is their real role? What do we expect out of deacons? What should we expect out of deacons? So on and so forth. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. But the first thing we see, you cannot get around this. They are servants. You say, servants? Ministers. They're not lords over heritage. But, man, I've been to some churches. I don't mean to flash back on you here, but I tried out for a church in Lynx, Ohio. I don't know if Jeremiah remembers. He'd been pretty young at the time. I know Bonnie remembers it. We drove over every Sunday. And back then, I had an old 1974 Chrysler station wagon. Of course, with kids like I had, you had to either have a station wagon, a van, or a bus, something. We'd drive over there, and they'd give me $100, put me up and feed me, and man, they courted me. They wanted me for their pastor, and I was enamored with it. I just, they want me for their pastor, But there was something wrong. The three deacons met, and they said, well, we want you to know, if you come in here, we run the church. I just come out from under Brother Jack Grigsby's ministry, who taught servant leadership, and I had a three-year Bible education, so I knew. And when I heard that, I said, I don't think the deacons run the church. I think the pastor is the under-shepherd, the Lord is the shepherd, and the deacons are just servants. And when I said that, they never called me back. Okay. There's a lot of churches out there that have a lot of deacons in positions who are not servants. I don't know what they are, but they're not servants. But as a deacon, Jesus Christ is the ultimate display of servant leadership. I want you to get that, because he exemplified that when he washed feet. He girded himself. Peter took it up with him, and the Lord said, no, look, this is how I teach. This is who I am. This is who you're going to be. And so, as a deacon, it is vital that you view your office as that of a servant leader. These are statements that are scripturally backed up. Your perspective on this principle will play out in every facet of your leadership, both personal setting and in church ministry. If you don't have that mindset, number one, you probably shouldn't be a deacon. And a deacon is an appointed official in the church, one of the only officers that's appointed in the church. You say, appointed? Yes, God doesn't call deacons. Acts chapter 6, look ye out among you seven men filled with the Holy Ghost. Say, who did it? The men of God, the called preachers of God, looked them out and they said, hey, we need men filled with the Holy Ghost of God who can be servants, that we're not burdened with this waiting on the tables of the widows and so on and so forth. So they're appointed by the pastor, if you please. And in that case, there was a senior pastor who in this case would have been James. He was the senior pastor. According to the book of James, he was the chief guy that was in head of everything over there. Paul wasn't. He come along a little later, and Peter, but James, but the pastors or elders or bishops, those that fed the flock, appointed the deacons. Now, again, we get into polity. two schools how churches are run. They're either run democratically or they're run scripturally. Did you hear what I said? Scripturally, it's pastor run, and then the bigger the church gets, that's why the deacon, because he's there, because he's a servant, and he's going to take some of the burden off the pastor. If you're trying to do the math, there were 5,000 people in the first church when they said, look ye out, seven good men. Man, that's probably one man for every 750 people, one deacon. You say, well, we got 30 people. We need five deacons. No, you don't. Unless your pastor's not full-time. So be careful with that. People say, well, we got to have a deacon. They're in the Bible. We got to have a deacon. I've had women put their hand up. When are you going to make my husband a deacon? I say, honey, you just disqualified your husband for being a deacon. Say, she did? Yeah. Poor thing. Okay, Jesus taught us to minister, to give ourselves as he gave himself. He introduced a towel and bowl kind of leadership. And I get that from what he says there when he washed their feet. The kind of leadership where the creator of the universe stoops to wash the dirty feet of his creation. What a picture of servant leadership. In John 13, 4 through 7, that's our verse here. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh to him Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou knowest, thou shalt know hereafter. Peter couldn't understand it, but I got news for you. By the time the Lord is crucified, by the time Peter has denied him, and then he's reestablished, and the Lord shows up in John chapter 21 and says, oh, by the way, bring Peter also. And by the time he writes the first epistle of Peter and the second epistle of Peter, Peter has got a grip on what the Lord was teaching. No longer is Peter wielding the sword, cutting off the ears of those that would bring a reproach upon the name of the Lord. But rather he's washing the feet of those folks. Say, what is that? Servant leadership. And that's, you say, what's a deacon do? Servant leadership. He ministers. Deacons ought to know every widow in the church. They should. They ought to know who's a widow indeed. They ought to know who has a need. They ought to be about. If somebody, let's boil it down. If there's a widow in the church that needs wood, if she burns wood, it ought to be the deacon who's looking after that to get it for her, not the pastor. Say, what is that? Well, that's servant leadership. What if she needs groceries? He ought to be seeing about that. What if, you know what I'm saying? It's that kind of leadership. And we see so little of that. Secondly, I got a second point of a servant leader becoming an under shepherd. And everybody wants to be the dog, the big dog. Ministry is not about being the big dog. Becoming an under shepherd, John 10, verse 11. Let me give you this verse. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, if he's our great exampler, and he is, and if being a deacon is a servant and servant leadership and has to do with becoming an under shepherd, and the pastor's the actual head under shepherd, and then under the pastor works the second officer found in the Bible, which is a deacon, then that deacon would be a man that would try to be an under-shepherd under the pastor, taking care of the needs of the flock of God. Maybe not so much in a spiritual sense, and be careful when I say this, but in a physical sense. But when I say that, let me clarify it. I should think everything that goes on in the church is of a spiritual nature. You follow what I'm saying? Because you hear this rhetoric, the pastor takes care of spiritually, we take care of all the physical things. Where'd you get that? You didn't get it out of the Bible. Everything we do here, if it is in the flesh, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Present your bodies, that's flesh as you can get it. Huh? Everything that you do, you have to operate through this transmitter. You have to operate through this vehicle. You have to operate through this flesh. You just need to crucify it, and therefore everything you do should be a spiritual work if it's church-oriented. Amen and amen. But people get that all goofed up, and they think, And there's been a lot of misteaching on what a deacon should do, who he is, what he should be doing. So a little point under John 10:11, a shepherd personifies the heart of a servant leader. And I'm parroting what another great pastor has already said and taught to his church, who's well established, but whom I agree with 100% because it's biblically correct. And it's not the normal run-of-the-mill teaching out there. Let me say this. There's not a lot of teaching on what a deacon is or who he is or what he should be doing. Because if you went in and taught that to the average church, it'd split the church. Say it would? Yeah, the deacons would split it. Amen. Say, how do you know? I know this is on tape and I'm being filmed. But I have a close relative that pastors a Southern Baptist church. And let me just say for the record, his problem is the three deacons in the church. And they've told him, we run the church. You just show up and preach. And he said, what should I do? I said, you're going to bury them. You're going to have to wait till they die or let it die a slow death. You say, what? I said, that's the sad truth of the matter. That's the shape they've got. That. Why do you think the church is in such rough shape? Why do you think God can't bless the church? Because it's run backwards. You probably need the training, and I'll pray for you. I need the practice. Say, what is that? That's a church that's not run scripturally. And churches all across this land like that. Jeremiah's tried out for a couple churches back over the years. I don't know if he's ever told you, but he went to one. I think the women ran that church. But anyway, they tell you no on certain terms. And you know, they don't care what the Bible says. They've got their little club, and if you don't meet that, say, what is it? That's not scriptural. Okay, so here, a chief shepherd personifies the heart of a servant leader. The chief ambition is the well-being of his flock. So any deacon ought to be caring about the flock of God, not recognition or praise. He shouldn't always be wanting to be patted on the back, praise. Pastors on some of this stuff today, and preachers have an ego problem. Deacons have an ego problem. Amen? They want to be stroked. You know, they want to be, I don't know... I don't know what that is. No room for that in the ministry. If you're a servant leader, you have no room for having those kind of issues. So here, the chief ambition should be just taking care of the flock of God, concern for the flock of God. And I've always boiled it down like this. A deacon's job is the Lord's table, the widow's table, and the pastor's table. When's the last time you had a deacon come up to you and ask you how you was doing as a preacher? It's rough, ain't it? It's rough. You say, why? They don't know. Never been taught. And so they don't operate in those areas. They don't operate there. But that's why we teach the Word of God, so we know and we are sure. So becoming an under-shepherd, the chief shepherd of the church is Christ himself, and pastor serves as shepherd under the authority of Christ as they lead and feed the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, and Peter was an authority on it. Chapter 5, verse 3 through 4, neither as being lords over God's heritage, he says, neither as. So I'm not doing this, but being examples to the flock. In other words, he wasn't yielding any kind of power. He wasn't yielding any kind of ego. He wasn't looking to be stroked. He wasn't looking to be on a pedestal someplace. Hey, look at me, I'm the pastor. In this case, we're talking deacons. I'm the deacon. He's not talking that at all. And he says here, but being examples to the flock. In other words, you have a great responsibility as an under-shepherd to be example to the people that watch you come and go. How do you conduct yourself? And we're covering in a Sunday school hour Sunday morning, we're simply defining terms. Dictionary definition, defining terms as they're found in their context in our lesson. And people, I had four or five people come up today on Sunday morning. There was 50, 60 people in the class. I didn't know it meant that. Whoa. Where'd you get that? Out of the dictionary. Out of the Bible first, then out of the dictionary. That's what it says. But there's a misconcept out in religion. People have more zeal for error than they do for truth. because truth might make you change your belief. And I've heard pastors say, if this book corrects me, I'm going to change what I believe and line up with that book. I am too. I am too. Always have been. So here, Peter says here, when I'll be an example of the flock, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, we operate and act like that's never going to happen. But if you would act like that's going to happen, you'd conduct yourself a whole lot differently than you do. Amen. I'm preaching to the choir here, I know, institute here. Turn to page 2. The office of the deacon is a high and holy appointment. You say, why? Because God said it's an office of the church. And so we understand that it's a great position. But the role of a deacon is one of lowliness and humility. It's not a place of power. It's not a place of ego. No room for that. Lowliness and humility, rather, your purpose is the grand eternal purpose of God, but your function is one of Christ-like understatement. It's got servant leadership wrote all over it. How can I help you today? How can I be of service to you? Have you heard? And a deacon, you should be able to, somebody ought to be able to go to a deacon and say, hey, brother, I heard there's a lady back there and she's probably struggling. Would you check on her for me? And he'd be more than willing to go back and stop what he was doing and pay attention to that person in the flock. But rather, it doesn't happen like that, does it? Tell Tom. He ain't got time. Amen. Tell Phil. I got time. But that's the role of a deacon, to take some of that off of him. And so here, and look at John 3:30, and I want you to grab a hold of this concept. John the Baptist had it. He knew. And John the Baptist was called the greatest prophet. He shows up about the time the prophets are going off the scene, and the Lord's coming on the scene, and Israel has a chance to accept the Lord as their Messiah. Of course, they rejected him by Acts chapter 2, or before that in Matthew. But John the Baptist, and look what he says. He says this in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what the pastor was saying all day. I look in the mirror and don't like what I see. I'm glad the old man is dying day by day. Yeah. Amen. Say why? Because he's despicable. He's hateful. He's harmful. But when especially a leader, a deacon, or a pastor looks in the mirror and says, "And I'm a pretty good guy. I'm the berries. I'm just emulating what pastor said today." There's no place for him in the pastor or the deaconate, okay? So let's go a little further here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Well, let me say this. If you require recognition and privilege, your heart will be filled with pride and your God will become distant. Now, that's a statement made by Dr. Paul Chappell. I thought, that's a pretty good statement. That's pretty good. So you got to watch out. So if you're looking for a deacon, you don't want somebody that's on an ego trip. You don't want somebody that wants the prestige and the position and the power. You don't want somebody that wants to flex their muscle and show you how much trouble they can cause in the church. You want somebody that's an under-shepherd, that's a servant with a servant's heart and servant leaders, becoming an under-shepherd and then wants to minister to people. He has to love people. You notice this morning when I was in Sunday school class, I'm getting on the place where they has to be hospitable. And next Sunday, just wait, I'll be on the women a little bit because it talks about the deacon's wives and the pastor's wives. And if they're not, they just simply disqualify the guy. So when you look at a deacon, a man full of the Holy Spirit of God, you probably might want to look at his family. He that ruleth well his own house. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Well, verse 4, 5, and 6, and then verse 8. But Peter said this in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, this is the kind of attitude that if you're looking for a deacon, you want to have. Submitting yourselves one to another and be clothed with humility. There we go. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There's no room for somebody in an office of the church, especially the deacon office, that's not humble. Pride will mess you up. Now we did number one, servant leader. We did number two, becoming an under-shepherd. Number three, the ministry of a servant leader or a deacon in this case, which I'm calling a servant leader. This is a call to serve. Don't mix that up. It's service. It's a call to serve, to minister. And let me say this, ministry involves work. If anybody, people say, well, I want to get into ministry because I really don't want to work. You're nuts. The ministry is work. A deacon in a church will be busy. If he isn't busy, he's not doing his job and probably needs to be relieved. That's why pastors look them over, because things change in a church. Now, the callings of God, don't mishear me. The calling of God, and I'm talking about the call to preach, the callings of God are without repentance. And I'm talking about the call to salvation. The callings of God are without repentance. But the appointment of man can be looked at. And sometimes you have to. You say, where would this happen? Well, you have a situation where you have a deacon in the church, and that deacon says, hey, God's calling me to preach. Well, he's going to go on and preach the Word of God, and he's probably not going to be able to do the office of a deacon like he did, and you're probably going to need another deacon, so he's going to move out of that position, and somebody else is going to move in. Some cases, they stayed deacons, and some cases, they didn't. Now, I'm not advocating. We don't have many deacons. I think we got two deacons. That's it, and we're looking to appoint other deacons. You say, why? Because there's work to be done, maybe another deacon or two. I don't know. But at least we want to know where we stand and what the role is. So the ministry of a deacon. And so here, it's servant, it's work-related, it's labor intent, a sometimes tedious work. Consider the great kenosis. Help me with that, Jeremiah. I've heard you talk about that. Yeah, the doctrine of the kenosis. Have you ever, maybe you never heard that? It's a word. And I went ahead because it's a new word for us, and we've been doing words and word. And the word kenosis, I've even written it in your syllabus for you. It's a noun. And in Christian theology, that's where we're at. We're studying theology, the doctrine of God. It's the renunciation of the divine nature. At least in part, by Christ in the incarnation. In other words, he became flesh. And say, why did he do that? To take on the form of a man, to identify with the likes of us, and yet in doing that, be a servant to men. That's a rough one. But that's the whole teaching behind leadership, servant leadership. So consider the great kenosis passage where Jesus completely emptied himself and became obedient to the will of his Father. It was the will of the Father that he become a servant and become like sinful man. I said like. And he identified with you and I, and he also became our servant, and he's the guy that washed Peter's feet and set the great example of servant leadership. King of kings, Lord of lords. Philippians 2, 1 through 8, watch this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, these are good things. If any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So in servant leadership, and when these two offices work together, deacons with pastors, there has to be a one-mindedness, a one-spiritedness called the Holy Spirit of God. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Woo! Hold up right there. Sometimes folks aren't too willing to esteem somebody else a little better than them. But you know what? Brother Grigsby used to teach, don't you ever forget, talking to young preachers, you are expendable. God don't need you. It's his grace and mercy that allows you to serve. And boy, when we lose sight of that concept, we might have lost sight of servant leadership. So here, look, verse 4 in Philippians 2, look not every man on his own things. Let's talk about how you serve, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, be mindful of others around you and what is their need. How could I minister them? How could I help them? How could I? And don't do it because you think, well, they'll slip me a $100 bill. That's all wrong. That's wrong. He says here, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's our example. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. There it is again. I read it earlier. And took upon him the form of a servant. There's the word. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that is the kenosis that we spoke of, which is a theological term that's in, we don't use it every day in church, and you probably never hear me say it again, and I doubt if I put it on the test. I would never put a trick question on the test like that, anything like that. So, fourthly, servant leader, becoming an under shepherd, the ministry of a servant leader. Let's talk about motive just a minute. It's hard to talk about serving without, and that involves good works, without talking about the motive that you would do that thing. And that's very important because that gets sidestepped a lot. The motive of a servant leader. And spiritual servants do not seek status. And Pastor was pretty good about covering that pretty well. If you paid attention in tonight's service especially, covered a lot of ground. And he's been to a lot of camp meetings. I've been to so many that I don't even go anymore. You say, why? I just, too many people looking for a pat on the back. And it's just sad. And you find that not only in preachers, but you find it in other leaders in the church. They want that status, that symbol. And so spiritual servants do not seek status. It'd be the wrong motive. They seek the mind of Christ. They want to know what's pleasing to God. How can I serve? How can I please God? Success is a moving target. I like this saying. Success is a moving target, but leadership is a fixed goal. His glory, his pleasure, and his purpose. John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. That's the attitude. I realize I'm winding down. I'm 68 years old, be 69 pretty quick. Pastor was talking to me, kind of up there chuckling to each other. Man, this flesh is wearing out, dude. It is. I can't run as hard. I can't jump as high. I can't work as hard. I can't preach as hard. I can't go. But I told Bonnie coming in, no regrets. I'm kind of glad. Talked to my mom this week. The 4th was her 90th birthday. I thanked her for winning me to Christ. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Good. Thanked her for that. And we chatted a little bit. She said, what's going on? Well, I look back and I remember I told her this. I said, my wife won a Bible in a visitation promotion in the Little Ranch Road Baptist Church on Little Ranch Road in Brooksville, Florida. That's where we lived. That church started in a tent. We got involved. Got in church. Come home out of the Army, was serving an apprenticeship in the Plaster's apprenticeship program, and I got to go into church. They needed a piano player, so I was tickling the ivories. I've been tickling the ivories for all my life. But in that church, that's where God called me to preach. And I thank my mom for that. And my wife won a Bible. She brought more people to the church that week. I don't even remember how many, but it was quite a few. She'd go out visiting, soul winning, and brought a bunch of people in. And they gave her a Bible. And she gave me that Bible. And at the time, she didn't know God had called me to preach because I wasn't telling nobody. But after I surrendered about a year later, I still had that Bible. And I wrote in that Bible, I am not 40 years old yet, and I want to live the best years of my life for God. Don't care I'm not looking for status. I'm not looking for prestige. I'm not looking for standing. I just want to serve. You say, what was that? I don't know. It's just something God put in me and gave me a desire to serve. And so I still feel that way today. And I look back, I shared that with my mom, and she thanked me for telling her. And she said, I'm glad I'm of my right mind. I can understand what you're saying. I said, I'm glad you're of your right mind too, Mom. But here, the motive of servant leader, this is the kind of leader God's people will follow with a willing heart. A servant leader. People will follow you, man. If you're a servant leader and you're doing for others and you love others and people know you love them. Greg Estep told me this. Brother Phil, when I started pastoring, I said, give me some advice, Doc. He said, love your people. Yeah. I said, okay. Pretty good. And I think he told me, I got a revolving door in the back. They're going to come and go, but love your people. That's pretty good advice. Love your people. And I said this morning, I love folks of the church. I like to come to church. I felt bad coming to church this morning, but don't tell nobody. They don't want to hear it anyway. But man, I felt so much better after I got my hide skin rolled up and handed to me on the way out the door this morning. So I felt better. Got home, ate chicken, come back tonight. This is the kind of leader God's people will follow. This, the method of servant leader. A servant leader will boldly proclaim the truth of God, but he will do so with a spirit of sincere love and humility. Some people mistake my boldness for rudeness. Don't do that. Very important, the tone you come across with. I've always had a big mouth, a loud voice. My dad had a loud voice, and I always wondered why I had a big mouth. My mom used to, you sound just like your dad. And after God called me to preach, I preached on the street all those years. Now I knew you could hear me for 3 blocks. Well, the Lord said, you know. But I did it with humility and still want to do it with humility. Stephen's message in Acts chapter 7, and he was one of those men full of the Holy Ghost of God. Acts chapter 7 is a perfect example of this boldness and humility. He was bold, stood up, preached to those Jews, and they stoned him and killed him right there. Say, what was he? He was a preacher. He was a deacon. He was a servant. And those Jews didn't follow him, but we're still talking about him today. A local church deacon must be able to be firm in biblical positions while at the same time exhibiting grace and demonstrating sincere love to those who he serves. Okay, that's our lesson for tonight. Now what we'll do, we're going to go ahead with a couple more lessons on this, finish it up. And then a steward of God must be faithful. We'll probably step into, and I'll get some direction from Jeremiah Pastor for sure. But I'm thinking about teaching the material on, we're supposed to know something, deacons are supposed to know something about the mysteries of God. It's just a biblical knowledge. I may cover the 7 mysteries found in the New Testament. Sometimes people say there are 8 or 9, but we'll limit ourselves probably to 7. Well, that's what I'm looking at now for down the road. There'll be another lesson too on this. We'll have a test, and then we'll go on and probably get on something like that. But I'll get direction. We may go another direction. What are these guys saying? But that's what I'm thinking tonight. So I won't take questions tonight. If you have something, write it down. We'll take it next week or after class. We'll pray and let people get out of here. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for lesson, the institute. I pray, God, now you'd bless each person that has come. And man, take this Bible and put it in our hearts. Help us love it. Help us to practice what we've learned, to be servants. And no matter who we are, we can all be servants of Christ and be concerned. And we can all love one another and esteem others better than ourselves. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. Good night. God bless you.